Now, is that better? Do you want me to say it all over again? Anyway, I'm reviewing things. And his approach was this. He learned that some wrong teaching had infiltrated the new church. And so he hits it with two means of grace. First, his prayers. He's just steady in prayer. He says, I won't be forgetting to keep on in this. And mixed in with thanksgiving to God. That's the way to pray. And then he did something else. He wrote this letter to them. And then the letter, if you look at it, it is an avalanche of high praise to Jesus Christ. If you'd like a high view of Christ, read and study the view that is expressed there in Colossians. Now, let's go to our text. And if you look at the text, he says, and I'm quoting from the NIV, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then he goes on to give them some practical admonition. This is just a wonderful passage. It's one of the supreme passages in Scripture as far as I'm concerned. And I love it, and I trust that you also do or will as we study it even today. It points us ahead to a future glory. And a person who has that hope in Christ is just bound to be changed. We can't rehearse this adequately today and have no result. It has to be powerful in the minds of God's children. In my prayer for you today, I prayed that God would make very clear and penetrating the truth on the glory that's ahead of us. We're not in a dark tunnel. We're headed to light in Christ. And this ought to do something in us. Now, I'm going to handle the message a little differently. This morning, point one, section one, is going to be an examination of the text, going line by line, phrase by phrase. Then secondly, I'm going to make an application of the text to our hearts. And I'll take three or four different areas and apply these truths we've just discussed in the first section. I'm going to apply them to our own hearts in these various experiences. And then finally, I'm going to give a closing exhortation. Let's get with it. Let's do something about this. And I'm going to give you a couple of steps to come to this new life, for a fresh new life in Christ. Going back to the text itself now. Notice the phrase, since then you have been raised with Christ. The New International Version is the one I'm using, but they'll all be fairly close, I trust. You have been raised with Christ. He is saying, Jesus rose up from the dead. He went into heaven. You've been raised up with him. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus really represented us. And he did it in such a way, when he went to the cross, when he lived on earth, he satisfied God with a life that was perfect. In our name, in our behalf, on behalf of everyone who's a believer. And then, as our representative, he went to the cross and he took the punishment. But he didn't just do that as a good turn to us, as an example, or even as a substitute in the sense that he did it instead of us, but he did it instead of us in such a way that God counts it as if we did it. He satisfied our record. He contributed his cleansing blood to expunge from God's record every notice of my sin. And then he adds his righteousness. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have to walk that way. It's so powerful, it's bound to do something to us. So one of the dimensions of this Christ in my place is this, that when he rises, I rise. We are raised with him. So then the apostle says, since that is true, if that's true, then let's see something in your life. What is that he asks for? A mind that is set, or a heart, rather, at this first instance, that is set on things above. Or some of your texts may just suggest, seek those things. We are seekers after God if we've been raised with Christ. Every single person who has been lifted up by God through Christ, every single one who has this new life is going to show it with a mindset. Let's look at a familiar verse, but maybe let's put it in this setting. John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I like that expression. He's been raised up. He's on the life side of the grave. You go to a past the cemetery and you can say, I've already been there spiritually. I'm alive now. I've been raised up. I'm on the life side of the grave. Someone showed me a book just the other day. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Now, I'm not recommending the book. I don't know what to make of it. I just read a little bit of it. But apparently this pastors must tell the truth, but this pastor, he had a car wreck, a serious one. His car was literally crushed on him with a big truck or something. And they couldn't even extricate him. And he was just all mangled and pronounced dead. And you've heard of these near-death experiences. Well, he wasn't saying it was a near-death experience. He was saying, I did die. And he was pronounced dead and put in the bag there and zipped up as near as they could get to him. And they wanted to hide this terrible, bloody, broken form. Well, somewhere in there, maybe a half hour, when they were still treating the other victims and he was the only fatality, a pastor drove up who was there in town leading some meetings or something, and so he asked, is anyone here I can pray for? And the medic said, no, the others have all been cleared. And he said, well, what about that in that car? He said, well, he's just, that man is dead. He's been pronounced dead a while back. So he went over there and he got them to, I guess, to unzip the thing a little bit. So, and he crawled in through the trunk to get up where the body was. And he put his hands on him and prayed for him and just felt that he should stay there and pray for him. He didn't usually pray for the dead, but he felt, I got to pray for this man. And after about an hour and a half, some breath was noted. And the poor man was unzipped, and now he was taken to the hospital. I haven't read the story. I can't go into that. But what I just want to tell you this morning, if that fellow walked in here and told his story about being 90 minutes on the other side, listen, this morning you've got a speaker who's going to tell you about 80 years on the other side. I've been raised with Christ, haven't you, if you believe in him? We're on the life side of the grave. We've got years and years of experience. Let's share it. We don't need something real fantastic to engender a little curiosity. Now, this goes on and says that there has to be some evidence of this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are these things above we're supposed to be looking at and seeking after and putting our hearts on? The focus of it all is Christ, seated at the right hand of God. I once wrote, my whole master's dissertation in schooling was on the subject of the session of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never heard that expression before, but that's a grand doctrine. It ought to be talked about more. And the only person I ever heard talk about it was me, but I'm still talking about it. Let me tell you what the session of Christ means, how wonderful it is. We use that expression, not about Christ like we ought, but about a court. The judge comes in, and he takes his seat on the bench. The court is in session. It's ready. The session of Christ means that he successfully accomplished all that he came to do, and now he is officially at the place of administration, and it is now in progress. He is seated. That doesn't mean he's out of it now. He's resting. Oh, no. In fact, if you went to Acts in chapter 7, after Stephen, the first great martyr for our Savior, after he had delivered his knockout punch and he gave this long, they captured him and took him in for an official hearing, and he gave that long spiritual diatribe against them and their sins, and he said, in conclusion, you have betrayed the very Son of God, the Savior you were waiting for, and you killed him. And they just ran at him with gnashing their teeth. And then, you know what he said? He said, look, I see Jesus lifted up, and he's standing at the right hand of God. Did you catch that? And he said it twice. He's standing at the right hand of God. Here he's seated. There are two truths of the same, it's two sides of the same coin. Our Lord is seated in the sense of it's been successfully done. It is finished, he said when he died on the cross. And then he rose and was raised and is seated. It's done. But he is an active Savior. He is actively being our intercessor and our Lord. He is. Stephen looked up. He's just about to be smashed to pieces with stoning and die. And Jesus is standing. He's active. And Christ is standing for you. He's standing up for you. But he's seated, and all the accomplishments there done. The court is now in order. This is the Christian era. It belongs to Christ, our Lord. Are you a part of it? Then he says it again. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. He adds a negative, not on earthly things. So you can't have it both ways. Our mindset, our way of life is going to be on things above or on things of the earth. Things of the earth, what's that? Well, of course, sins, any kind of sin would fit that category. But he says, don't be there with your mind. set your interest, your mind, on things above. Not on how the stock market is doing. I once went to a workout center, and there were some guys, two or three of them, and every time they saw each other, they'd rush at each other with the latest stock news and what was going on, and they were literally gambling on the market. And that's their whole interest in life was just that. And I just couldn't find it that interesting. Maybe for more than one reason. But, and other people, they're immersed in their hobbies. They're immersed in their love and affection for another mortal. Nothing wrong with having love for a wife or a spouse or something. I have to say that. I want to go home today. But our love is in heaven. And until we get our priorities right, and you can just tell a person by where their heart is. And you can take a secret inventory of your own life. Is your mind set on things that are of the earth? And then he says, for. See the next word in verse 3. He's going to make a turn. What I've just said has to be that way because of something. And then he gives us, I think, a couple of reasons why it just has to be that way. And so he says, set your mind, seek things above, with your mind set on that. Take this new mindset. You're somebody living on this side, on the other side of the grave, on the life side of death itself. And he says, because you died. Now that's quite a thing. Let me just bring it, I've said it before, but let me say it again. Let's picture a criminal. And what he has done is murder. Capital punishment is waiting this man. And suppose somebody rattles the cell door one morning early, says, wake up, man, wake up. Haven't you heard the news? You're being set free today. He thought he's on death row. And the news comes, you've been set free. Somebody died instead of you. Died in your name, answered to all your charges. There's nothing left on the books against you. Man, you have already died. It's been done by a substitute. There's no way you can illustrate that adequately, but that's what Christ did in place of me. And it's so real that the apostle says, let go of this world. Look beyond to where Christ is there seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind there, because you've already died. You died. Now, suppose the man, the criminal, said, I died? When did I die? And the man will say back, didn't you hear it? Yesterday at 6:37 a.m., you were pronounced dead vicariously in this substitute. It's been done. Friend, 2,000 years ago, they found him dead, deceased on the cross. They didn't break his bones. He was dead. They brought him down from the cross and buried him. But he rose again. And the news that this text is saying, then follow after him. He is your Lord. You died when he died. And then he gives another reason for setting your mind there and having this new life. Do you see that one? And, you see the word? And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a precious expression. Your life is now hidden. A whole message could be certainly, or maybe many messages brought on this, the hidden life. You and I are not what we appear. We don't show it all if you're a Christian. Our main life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is the the channel through which this life comes. But ultimately, the source of it is God Himself. And so God gives His Son, and this Son lives in our stead, and people don't understand when they meet us. We're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there with Him. Well, they look at us and say, "You sure don't look like an angel." And I can tell you all these faults about you. I know, but you can't find any fault about Jesus. And in Him, my life is hidden. I'm hidden. I'm tucked away in God. I'm not on earth all there is. My all that is in heaven, and I'm with Him there. Let's take a look at 1 John, please. Look at 1 John near the end of the Bible, chapter 3. And he says in the first verse, the first half of the first verse of 1 John 3, we are children of God. What a wonderful thing to be a child of God Almighty. And the last part of verse 1, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. They're blind to Jesus. They killed Him. They didn't know Him to be the Son of God. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And if you've got this burning in your heart as a hope, it's going to purify you. That's what he goes on to say. So the text says us, put your mind above, take up this new way of life, because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Now let's go to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Let me just take that those four words. Christ is your life. What beautiful expression of truth. Christ is your life. Not just saying this is an assignment, but this is God's supply. God will pump heavenly life into you from Christ. Just like a patient is helpless after an accident or a severe sickness or surgery, and the IV puts life into them. Christ is your life. Just last week, I got a phone call from a man who was just broken over his wife. And she was in a nearby institution, and he said, when I go and see her, I'm okay till I get there. When I see her, I want to see her so badly. But then when I see her in that condition, he said, I'm just broken. Just broken. And a lot of us know what that's like. But you know what I said to him? I said, my brother, I've got four words. Christ is your life. There's no way nobody will understand what you're going through. There's no way you can prop yourself up. There's nothing I can say except these four words. Christ is your life. Just fortify yourself every day. Get to the fountain. Drink deeply. Christ is your life. And we have to be able to get for our weak hearts this vital living truth. I hope that helped him. Look at those words again. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now take the word appears and put it in contrast with hidden. Your life is hidden. But it's one day we're going to appear with him. We'll have our appearance. And it says in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, that when the Lord comes back and he splits the heavens open, that the great mighty leaders, the brave warriors and powerful men of earth are going to dive in the holes where the moles are. They're going to call for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who is on the throne. He's going to appear in great glory. And look beside him. We will be standing there with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. We will be like him, glorious. I can imagine some of the people who put their head on their feet on our heads and have trampled us as being of no consequence. The popular ones have spurned you when you're in school. If you stay straight with God and you look to him and you allow your life to be there and his life to be in you, then he will come in glory. And one day they will see the Lord, whose name they used in profanity. And we will be with him and like him in glory. Amen. That's wonderful. Wonderful prospect. You have to go to the next verse. You see that therefore, if all of these determining, supplying truths are real, and they are, then put to death the things, the sin. Doesn't it bother you right now when you think back of the depths to which you've fallen at times, where the gutters down which your mind and heart travel, and the glory that awaits you. God says, now let me be your life. Let me live in you. Let these truths be yours. You're raised in Christ. Then live on the life side of the grave. Go on and let heavenly life be in you now through Jesus Christ. Claim that. And God will one day vindicate you and put his great arm around you and own you in the face of enemies or whoever's right there. Let's apply these truths right now. If these things are true, let's use them in our minds and hearts right now. We've got, well, I'm speaking fast. I guess we've got plenty of time, but I'll not go too long. First, let's suppose that you get into some real temptation, or maybe you're in the soup of it right now. Can you not take these very truths, open your Bible, and if necessary, get alone and pray over these truths and take these solid facts and just use them. I've been raised with Christ. Therefore, I set my mind at your own order, Lord. I set my mind upon you, where and these things in heaven where Christ is there seated and so forth, and I died, and my life is now hidden with Christ. He is my life. He's coming. I want to be ready for him. That will make temptations tend to fizzle. I was reading this week, I go back to it so often, Psalm 73, and I was reading, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Just take that as a bucket of water and pour it on the flame of some temptation, some lust that's in your heart. And remember the faithfulness of God who is not going to let that temptation come on you that's more than you can handle with his supply of grace. Suppose you're gripped with the fear of death that just keeps coming back to people, and it has a way of coming maybe more often as you age. But the scripture tells us here in this text that in a very real sense, he says you died. It doesn't say it's going to happen. It says it has happened. Now, we're instructed in verse 5 to put to death these lusts and evils in our hearts and anger and impurity and so forth. It tells us to do that. But then the scriptures tell us in a very real sense, when Jesus died, we died, you died. So when the devil comes to say, you're going to die one of these days, just picture yourself. See that body there in the casket? Let that cold, clammy grip of death take hold of you. It's going to be you one day. You're going to die. Well, you better have an answer. The first answer is, I've already died, spirit in my substitute. And I'm on the life side of the grave already. Glory is set ahead of me. And then I take a scripture like this. This is one I use most often. And it's Hebrews 2. Turn there. Let's just take a quick look down it. Verse 14, since the children, that is, children of the men on earth, men and women on earth, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Death is our friend in this sense. That death is the instrument of our salvation. It pierced Jesus, our substitute, and he paid the price. The sentence of sin is death, and Christ died for us in our actual stead. And he wanted to do that he might destroy him who holds the power of death. I've taken that scripture time and again because I've had to deal with death for many years. Even as a little child, I won't go into that, but the first time I saw someone die, I was a preschool child. I stood right there, almost within reach of them as the person was dying. And it's been my history all along. So that, and you know, a thing that would happen, it's happened to me more than once. Just suppose I was sick in a certain way, and I had this strange pain. Well, let's picture pain in my right side, a little bit back away, and maybe another ailment coming on. And then I went to a funeral home. And I'm a pastor, and so I've got to go in there. And I've had this happen more than once. And I'm standing there looking at the body and trying to encourage the friends. And someone says, yes. And you know, it all started. He had this pain in his backside, right there in the back. And then he mentioned another ailment, exact thing I was feeling. And I'm supposed to comfort them. But I learned long ago not to pay that any mind. Not to develop a phobia of fear about death. But how can I just not do it? I read this verse right here. That Jesus, one of the purposes of his dying was to destroy the devil who has the power of death and to free me from the fear of it. God wants you and me to be free even from the fear of death. And then he tells us down in 16 of Hebrews 2, surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He just wanted to be just like us, to go through what we've got to go through. So when you look up to Jesus, you're talking to somebody who's been there, done that, and he knows how you feel. And so he offered himself as an atonement to God, a propitiation for our sins, a full payment to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And finally, verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is able to help you when you're under the piercing point of some fear or temptation, and above all, the fear of death. I know that there's some seated here today. In fact, I can say 100% of us are either right now discouraged about something, we're going through reversals and trials, or we will be before too long. 100% of us. Discouragements, trials, dragging us down is a part of life. Let me just give you a shocking revelation. There's no way to have a trial without it trying you. Trials try you. I don't know of any sufferings that don't hurt. That's how it is. We have to start there. But they don't need to drag us down. And the Lord, don't let them take charge of your life and your mind and your heart. Instead of dragging you down, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is. And he's seated. The court is in session. He's there. He's accomplished everything, and now he's administering his rulership over the church. This is his day. And we have a Savior who understands. He's gone through it. Do you ever get the feeling, I wish I had a vacation. I wish I could just go away. You have that feeling? Well, God knows that, and so he's provided a way that Christians can get away for a time. By looking, well, let me just give you let's go on a tour. Let's get aboard the old bus of salvation, and I'm going to take you on a tour. I'll take you to a tour. It's beyond what California, what Hawaiian Islands, what any place can do. There's no exotic place like it. And the tour bus is pulling into the first scene. And if you look here on your right, now I'm going to read right from Scripture. If you look here on your right, look what you've come to. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Look over there. You need a break, friends. And I'm reading from Hebrews 12:22. You've come to the city of the living God. And over here on this side are thousands upon, I'm reading, thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And then you've come to this, to the church of the firstborn. Firstborn is Jesus. This is his body, his bride. Look at the bride of Christ. All of them, their names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. And look, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And there's Jesus. Our problem is we put our nose to the grindstone and we don't ever get aboard the tour bus. We don't ever come to those places. We're citizens of heaven, but we never go there. We just sit here on earth and grind it out or lust after more things that can never satisfy us like God can. Well, I need to also make one other application, and that is, what if we are under a particular assault of Satan? It's my opinion that in an average church, there are numbers of people who are being, right at that moment, assaulted personally by Satan, and they don't understand it. They think, this is just the way life is, or even this is the way I am. You know what title that Satan bears in order to make that happen, to prompt that within us. He is called the accuser. Satan accuses us in two places. He accuses us before God, and God answers him. That's the intercession of Christ. He's there with the wounds. He's there with his offered blood and the thorn impressed in his brow, his hands, his feet. That perfect sacrifice stands up, and the scriptures tell us that the heavenly beings overcame or overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. But Satan also attacks us within ourselves too. And there's a scripture that says, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, and he says, a stranger's voice, the enemy voice, they will not hear. My sheep won't hear him. They don't know his voice. So why do we let him sneak in on us like that? We ought not to do that. And the scriptures indicate that the devil is a liar from the beginning. And when he lies, he's just telling it, just speaking in his own language, because that's what he is, a liar and a murderer. And the devil distorts truth. He doesn't always flat out deny it. He does, but it doesn't let you hear that. But he just makes God appear harsh and distant, so almighty that he doesn't care about you. He distorts the doctrine about God. Another thing he distorts is he distorts your view of other people. So he films over. When you look at other people here in church, you don't see their radiance in Christ. You see my wrinkles and stuff like that. And you judge people in a harsh way, that you ought not to do that. You don't love one another like you should, probably. I don't. But I'm trying to learn that. The devil is the one who does that. He puts a film between you and other people. And then he particularly distorts your view of people who have authority over you. That's what he does. That's the oldest trick in the Bible. And it starts in your childhood, and it never stops. And the times when you need discipline and authority the most are the times when it'll rub you raw. And you'll hate the people who are doing what they have to do. and it never stops. It goes right on up through teenage years, and that film is right there. And so children grow up, and this is a picture of their parents. I told you. And it's not, I'm not saying parents don't sometimes go overboard or get harsh or whatever, but that's not where their heart is. I know young people who are upstairs in their room picturing their parents like that, and downstairs in their room the parents are weeping over that same kid. Listen, an enemy has done this. And if you were in the devil's shoes, that's exactly what you'd do. I've often said to myself, I look in the mirror and say, if I was the devil, I'd do just what he's doing to me now. I need a God who is able. And the devil's not done with that. He's also distorts every time you try to think about yourself. And that's an early thing that breaks down. Our self-monitoring device breaks first. We just don't know how we stack up in God's eyes. And the devil is feeding us lies all day long. And he'll keep doing it until you finally take the tour bus and you see Jesus. And right now, while we are right here, he's right there. This is real. Tell that to the enemy and stand on these verses. Well, I'm going to quit with this exhortation. Why don't you today say, the Lord willing, I'm going to go for a new life with God. I want a new life with my Lord. I'll give you two simple steps to take. First, you have to make things right with other people. Now, I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. He says, when you come to God and you want to have a new offering time before God, if you know that you've got something unsettled between you and a brother, never mind who did it, who's wrong. Don't think about that. But if there's something that needs making right between you and somebody else, in the church, in your family, at the school, at job, then go and make that right first, and then come to God. Now let me give one quick warning, because this was suggested to me in my heart. Never kiss a sin goodbye. If you have gotten into sin through lust, you've gone overboard and become very physical in a love relationship, or in an immoral relationship, either one. Don't let the devil trick you here, and he'll say, did you hear the pastor? Then you got to go and make that right. Don't go unattended to a secret partner in sin and think you're going to make it right. You'll just end up in each other's arms. It's going to get worse. Go through somebody else. Call one of the elders and say, I need advice here. Let them go. Don't even just write a letter and try to make it right, or you'll start slipping in something in the letter unless you let somebody else read it. Give it to a leader, a fellow Christian. Let them read it if a letter has to be written. But above all, make a phone call to make something right if it's not of that disposition, that nature. But get to somebody that you know has a case against you, and and make it right. You can do that, and it doesn't kill you. You'll be so glad you did. Do you realize that every time there's a funeral, somebody dies with all these unsettled things usually? It's so sad. I don't know if I mentioned it to you, but I've more than once heard them during the visiting hours at a funeral, leaning over the deceased form and saying, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did. Forgive me, forgive me." You know, never once has the corpse said anything back. Do it now. And whatever it costs you, it will be worth it. There ought to be letters going out, phone calls made, appointments made. And may God help you to do that and make it right. The most harsh things that are said and done between mortals are said and done between people who are the closest together. Husbands and wives and others. Make things right with others. Secondly and finally, get serious in your own spiritual life with God. Just come to God and present yourself new to Him as a fresh sacrifice. And then go down all of these truths, these fortifying truths that lift you and will make it possible for this. And look to Him who is your life. Remember, Christ is your life. Don't let all of the weight of this beat you down. It's intended to lift you up, for Christ is your life. And He will appear in glory. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we shed our shoes and stand on holy ground. We worship You. We see You, O Lord Jesus, our Savior, seated at the right hand of God. Instant in every emergency to hear, to rise and help us. Able to do it, for You have succeeded. And now we are raised with You. Help us to train our minds and our thoughts upon these wonderful truths. Make this a good day of new beginning. And as we are dismissed now, Lord, go with us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.